It's truly amazing what we get to be a part of together. And isn't it fun? It is so much fun to see what God can do when we come together in generosity like that. And it's just a significant ministry that's taking place with Rest Stop Ministries to help these women find healing and wholeness and restoration and to help stop that kind of evil and injustice. And maybe for some, it's an awakening of that kind of injustice and that kind of darkness being present in Middle Tennessee in our own backyard. And and when we think about awakening and we think about this series Awaken, we think about the season that we're walking into in prayer for our city, like that's one of the reasons that we're praying. That's one of the reasons we're going after Awaken together, and because we believe that that our city needs what only God can do. Middle Tennessee needs what only God can do. It needs an awakening, and so we're praying for that. And awaken, this idea of awaken, like this is where humanity began. I mean, if you remember in Genesis, maybe you know the story, God forms Adam from the dust of the ground. And it says he kneeled over Adam and he breathed breath the breath of life into his nostrils. And so God's exhale was Adam's first inhale, and Adam breathes in and his eyes open up and he wakes up to the face of God, which is a really good wake up. I don't know whose face you woke up to today, but Adam woke up to the face of God and he didn't hit snooze. He's just looking up, and maybe you hit snooze and this is guilt-free zone. It's okay, but he looks at the face of God and he's just like, wow. And I just imagine God just smiling at him. That's my boy, right? I mean, it's just this moment that they share together. And then God puts Adam to sleep a short time later. And this time when he's asleep, God forms Eve. And so this time when Adam wakes up, he wakes up to the face of his bride, which those are two really good wake-ups, two wonderful wake-ups. And if you've lived long enough, you know that there are wonderful wake-ups and there are rough wake-ups, especially if you've ever had a three-year-old. Three-year-olds can lead to rough wake-ups. Three-year-olds have no sleep etiquette. They don't know how to wake you up. In fact, the three-year-old will creep into your room like a ninja, and they will come in there, and they'll start messing with your face. They'll start pulling your ear and pressing your nose and opening your eyes up. I mean, if you've got a three-year-old, you know how that goes. But that's not the worst wake-up that a three-year-old will do. The worst wake-up that a three-year-old will do is they will come into your room while you're sleeping, and they will just stand right next to your face and look at you. So you open up your eyes, and they're just standing there looking at you. And the freaky thing, I mean, really the creepy thing is you don't know how long they've been there. They could have been there an hour. Like, you have no idea. And you don't know how they woke you up, just some force, you know, just their presence just woke you up in that moment. And that's a creepy thing. And kids do creepy stuff. But parents, you do creepy stuff too, like the prayers you pray. And maybe it was a prayer that you inherited from your parents, but when they said, "Now I lay me down to sleep," say it with me, "I pray the Lord my soul to, and if I die before I pray the Lord my soul to," that's a creepy prayer. You realize what you just did. You said, "If you die before you wake, I pray the Lord your soul will take." Like, that's a creepy prayer. And you just prayed that before you turned out the lights, kissed him on the forehead, and walked out the room. Like, that's a creepy prayer. You might die. That's what you just said. You might die while I'm gone, but it's okay. He'll take your soul. I mean, that's what you just prayed. And that were good luck. I hope it works out well for you. And you wonder why they stand at your bed and look at you, because you creep them out. It's just payback. It's a vicious cycle. It really is. And so there are rough wake-ups, but then there are good wake-ups, like really good wake-ups. Like there are the wake-ups that you want to have. I mean, imagine if we're riding, there's a group of us, and we're riding out to California, and we're going to the West Coast, and we pass by the Grand Canyon. And imagine we pass by the Grand Canyon, and you're asleep in the car. Like, you want somebody to wake you up to see the Grand Canyon, right? Or imagine that you're catching a flight, and you're flying out of the BNA, and you've already taken a picture of the carpet, so you're heading out of town. And the flight's delayed, and so you just kind of fold your hands, and you take a little nap, and then your flight is getting ready to take off. Like, you want somebody to wake you up in that moment, right? Or maybe it's like a once-in-a-lifetime or once-in-every-few-years kind of experience, a celestial event, with the cosmos coming together, like what happened last Sunday. I don't know if you realize, but there was a total lunar eclipse last Sunday. It was called a super blood wolf moon. I don't know what that is. Sounds like something from Harry Potter, but, like, it was going on, and I didn't get to see it. I slept right through it because I was sleeping. I was like, man, I wish somebody would have woke me up for that. Like, there are things, and I don't know if you're right, but there are things in this life that you've been waiting for, maybe waiting for a long time, and it can be right in front of you and you miss it. Or there can be something that's a once in a lifetime opportunity and you don't see it. See, we can fall asleep in our own lives. Like we can fall asleep in our own lives. See, we can fall asleep and be in a toxic relationship and turn around and realize we just wasted 3 years. Or we can fall asleep in marriage and then wake up one day and realize that if we don't have a spouse, we have a roommate. And everything's transactional, it's a business. Or we can fall asleep in our parenting and just kind of disengage because it's difficult. And wake up one day and realize that our child is heading off to college. Or we can fall asleep in our health. And one day wake up when the doctor is holding the results of a test and saying, I don't know what to tell you. See, we can fall asleep in our own lives. And you, the scary thing is you don't know that you're asleep until you wake up. Like, it's like, have you ever sat down on the couch, folded your hands, said, I'm just going to rest my eyes for a minute. And then like woke up an hour later. Like, if you have a three-year-old, that hadn't happened in 3 years. But like the moment where you fall asleep, and like if that happens in the natural, that can be funny. But if it happens spiritually, it's scary. Because if you're asleep spiritually, it affects every other area of your life. If you fall asleep to who God is and to his love for you and to his provision and his care and the desire that he wants a relationship with you, then you end up living life on your own and with this gnawing suspicion that there must be more. And you're craving love and joy and peace and trying to find it in all different places, asleep to who he is. And you have this sense where you know there's purpose for your life, but you can't find purpose and calling apart from him. And the scary thing about that is you can go on for a long time sleeping and not wake up. And not wake up to God. And so maybe we teach our kids the wrong prayer. We teach them, if I die before I wake, when we should be teaching them, if you wake before you die. Because that's really the answer, that we would wake up before we die to who God is. That we have an awakening in our heart and that God desires to give us, that we would be awake. In fact, that's why Jesus came. Jesus came to wake us up. Jesus came, he said, I have come to give you eternal life, that you would know the one who sent me. Jesus came to wake us up to who God is and to who we are and what life with him is like. And I love when you read through the Gospels, he just goes from village to village and town to town, and he wakes people up one at a time. Like he wakes people up one at a time. He has conversations with people, and he wakes them up to the kingdom of God. He wakes them up one at a time, and that's still how God wakes us up. One at a time. The person sitting in your seat, God wants to wake up. And in fact, what we find is when he wakes us up, like it's this kindness that wakes us up. It's the scripture says it's this kindness that leads us to awaken, to return to him. It's not our returning to him that leads to his kindness. His kindness leads us to return to him. And he kindly wakes us up. And he nudges us and he prompts us and he leads us and he puts a desire for him maybe that we didn't have before. I mean, maybe at one time you would say, I'm an atheist or I'm an agnostic, but over time you've been spiritually curious and you've been asking questions and things have been making sense to you and you've been understanding a little bit more of who God is, and he's drawing you and he's pulling you and he's nudging you, and then there's just kind of the sense of maybe I want to learn more, I want to discover more. So you've been reading the Bible, you open up the scriptures, for the first time in your life they're making sense, and emotionally you're moved by things that didn't move you before. And maybe you tune in online and you watch a service because you're wanting to learn more. You're spiritually curious. And maybe you have a friend that invited you to church, or you finally muster up the courage to walk through the doors, and your friend keeps inviting you. You're like, I'll go if you won't invite me again. And if you'll get off my back, I'll go. And so you show, or if you buy me lunch, I'll go. And so you show up. If they didn't offer lunch, go ahead and work out that negotiation right now. But like, you're like, I'll go with you. And so you finally walk through the doors. And as you come through the doors, you experience something you've never experienced before. You experience something that you haven't known before in your life, and you're starting to come awake to who God is, and you're emotionally moved. And when the worship, when the team was leading us in worship, you just felt something in your heart. That's the Spirit of God. That's God waking you up. Or maybe he's reawakening you. Maybe you used to have a relationship with God, but over time, just like things do that aren't worked on, they just drift. We never drift toward relationship. We always drift away from relationship. Or maybe you knew religion in the past, and now God's waking you up to a relationship, and you can sense something coming alive. That's is awakening. Maybe you're moved, like when worship is going on, like you start your eyes, or when you're watching that Dollar Club video, like your eye, you start to cry. Maybe you're just like, it's allergies. You're telling the people around you, it's allergies. No, really, like, and it's not even allergy season, but like, you're just like, you're like, something is going on in here, and it's God awakening you because he wants a relationship with you. Now, you have a choice. Just like when you're woken up in the natural, you have a choice. You have a decision to make. Are you going to roll over and hit snooze? Are you going to wake up? And when God begins to work in your life, you have a choice to make. Are you going to wake up or are you going to hit snooze? And so I'll get to it later. Now, the sobering reality is there's not the guarantee like with the iPhone that 9 minutes later, the snooze is going to go off again. If you continue to put off God, one day he may give you what you want and just leave you alone. That's not what he wants, but he may give you what you want. And so when God begins to work in our lives, when he begins to awaken us, he does it one at a time, and he calls us to him, and he awakens us into the life that he has promised that he has for us, into a relationship with him, into receiving his love. And he does it one at a time, but every once in a while in history, he'll wake up a lot of people at one time. I mean, he wakes them up one at a time, but a lot of people at the same time. In fact, when you go through history and you see they call those moves of God, they call them awakenings. So we've got like the first great awakening and the second great awakening. And so you have all these awakenings throughout history. But one of my favorite moves or of revivals throughout history is what happened in Wales in 1905. And in Wales, this is this little country on the western flank of England. And in Wales, there was a 26-year-old coal miner named Evan Roberts. And Evan Roberts was off at college and he had this burning desire to go back to his hometown. So he goes back to his hometown and this move of God takes place there in Wales. 100,000 people came to Christ in 6 months. So 100,000 people came to faith in 6 months. 100,000 people came to Christ in 6 months. This movement, this and it was community transformation. What you had is people who had stolen things and had borrowed things started bringing things back. People, relationships started to be restored. Marriages were healed. Addictions, people were set free. You see this complete transformation. In fact, you go back and you can read the papers. You can go read the historical accounts. And there were actually the judges put on white gloves to signify that they didn't have any cases to try. The police officers were bored. They didn't have anything to do. Like, there are stories of the soccer matches. People gathering for the soccer matches and breaking out in spontaneous worship and praise during the soccer matches. Can you imagine the Titans game? Third quarter. How great is our God? Sing with me. Can you imagine? Like the whole place erupts in praise. Like that's what was going on. I mean, it was a complete transformation of the country. And so we talk about awakening. We're like, God, if you did it then, could you do it again? Evan Roberts, the media could not ignore what was going on. So they were, you can go back and look at the papers. They were like running accounts and they would do interviews with Evan Roberts. Now remember, he's 26 years old. They did this interview and they were asking about what was going on. He said, the church has been sleeping, but she is awake and putting on her armor now and marching triumphantly. But do not make a mistake. God cannot do a great work through you without doing a great work in you first. In other words, we're praying for awakening out there. We're asking God, would you awaken Middle Tennessee? Would you do work in Middle Tennessee? And I don't know what God would do in Middle Tennessee, but I know what he wants to do with the person sitting in your seat. I don't know, and I dream, and I pray that he would transform the 615 and do a work, an awakening. But I pray that he would also do it in you. And I know that's his desire. That we wouldn't see our city experience something that we don't know personally. I mean, yes, I want awakening out there, but I want awakening in my home. I want awakening in my own heart. And it begins with a prayer. God, would you awaken me? And Jesus wakes people up one at a time. And what we're going to do over this next few weeks is we're going to look at a passage in Luke chapter 15. Luke chapter 15 that just communicates the heart of God to awaken us. Luke chapter 15, if you got a Bible, you can turn there with me. If you don't have a Bible, you've actually got the scripture in your program, or you can look in a Bible app. Luke chapter 15. We're going to look at Luke 15. We're going to look at three different stories over the next few weeks. But today, we're just going to look at the first two verses. So we're going to look at first. We're going to put them up on the screen. And I want to read it with you. It says, now the tax collectors and sinners were all gathering around to hear Jesus, but the Pharisees and the teachers of the law muttered, this man welcomes sinners and eats with them. That was really short, so we'll read it one more time. Take it in. Now the tax collectors and sinners were all gathering around to hear Jesus, but the Pharisees and the teachers of the law muttered, this man welcomes sinners and eats with them. So what Luke wants us to know, and Luke is a historian giving a historical account, Luke says, what I want you to know is that there was a diverse audience around Jesus, that it wasn't just the religious types, although you did have the religious types, you had the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, but you also have the tax collectors and the sinners. Now, sinners was a technical term that the Pharisees, that the religious types, gave people who didn't follow the moral code and the law. Tax collectors is kind of a code term for the worst of the worst. Because in that day, to be a tax collector, you were ostracized from the community because you were a traitor for your people. Because when the Roman government came in and they set up shop, they had one goal, and it was to get as much income as they could out of the conquered territory. They were going to tax them to death. And so they went and they taxed them, but they didn't use Roman citizens to do the taxing. They used Israelites. They used people from the local towns who said that they would in order to keep. They were able to tax whatever Rome needed, and then they could keep the rest. And so somebody who was a tax collector, they were a collaborator with Rome, and they were a traitor to their own people, and they were despised. They were despised. They were the worst of the worst in that culture in that day. And so the tax collectors and the Pharisees, we got the Pharisees on the other side, and these are the religious folks. The Pharisees were kind of the admired spiritual leaders of the day. They were all buttoned up, and they kind of had it all together, you know, moral purity and their theological stance. And they distanced themselves from anyone who was considered unclean. And listen, the Pharisees taught that anything that a tax collector touched became unclean. They said, if a tax collector came over to your house for dinner, then your house became unclean. The food became unclean. They even taught that a tax collector was beyond redemption. Here's what that means, that God couldn't save them, that they could not be saved, that their life was beyond redemption. And so what Luke wants us to see, on one side, we have the Pharisees, and then on the other side, we have the tax collectors. We have this broad spectrum, the entire spectrum in the crowd. We got the religious people on one side, and we got the irreligious on the other. We got clean and unclean, righteous and the unrighteous, the got it all together and the falling all apart, the successful and the struggling, the law keepers and the law breakers, the I'm good, the I'm broken, the self-righteous and the sinners. And so we got this crowd, and all of us would find ourselves somewhere on this spectrum. Maybe we'd be in the middle. Maybe we'd lean to one side or the other. But here's what you need to know, that wherever you're at, you connect with somebody who was before Jesus and who was an audience in that moment. And so Jesus welcomed sinners. The Pharisees said, look at what they said. They said, now the Pharisees and the teachers of the law muttered, this man welcomes sinners and eats with them. I don't know what a muttered voice sounds like, but that sounds kind of like if that might be what mutters sounds like. This man welcomes sinners and eats with them. And so they're saying this, and listen, they're saying this man. They don't even say his name. Like, that's a sign of dishonor in itself. They don't even want to say the name Jesus. They said, this man welcomes sinners and eats with them. Why is that such a big deal? Because in that day, table fellowship, to share a meal with someone, was like the highest form of like this relational, this connection. It was an intimate thing to share a meal. You were saying, we're together, we're on the same level. And they couldn't figure out how a self-respecting rabbi, how somebody who said that they were the Son of God, would eat a meal. Someone who came representing God would eat a meal with people who were tax collectors and sinners, the very people that they were spending their lives trying to avoid. Jesus drew near. See, the Pharisees showed their holiness by who they would not touch. Jesus showed his holiness by who he would touch. And the most righteous person that day was welcoming sinners and eating with them. And what I love about this is that their criticism doesn't faze Jesus. I mean, he just keeps on. Like, they said, this man welcomes sinners. And he said, this is the OG, everyone's welcome. Like, this is the original, like, no matter where you've been or what you've done, you're welcome. And Jesus was criticized for it. But I love what he does. They throw shade and he puts it on as a badge. He's like, I should put that on my business card. Welcome sinners and eats with them, because that's what I do. Like, he took it as a compliment. He's like, let's include it in the scriptures, because that's who Jesus is. And so if you've ever wondered how Jesus feels about you, you need to know he welcomes you. at all times. No matter where you've been or what you've done or what's happened to you, he welcomes you to himself. Now, I also want you to know that if you're pursuing God's call on your life, you're going to have critics too. There are going to be people who talk negatively about you. There are going to be people who talk behind your back. There are going to be people who discourage you and try to discredit you. This is why the loudest voice in your life can't be the critics. It has to be the voice of God. And the more intimate you are with God, the less intimidated you'll be by their criticism. And see, if you're not living for the praise of men, you won't die by their criticism. And Jesus was so secure in the Father's love. And the more secure we are in the Father's love, the less the insecurity of others rattles us. And so there's this intimacy and this connection that Jesus had with the Father that's available to us in this way, that we'd be awakened to God. And that's the way that we withstand criticism when it comes our way. But now what gets me about this passage, it says, now the tax collectors and sinners were all gathering around Jesus. They were all. I love this because it's like Jesus is like a magnet for people who are far from God. People who are far from God, they're drawn to Jesus. I've heard it said that people who were nothing like Jesus liked Jesus. Do you know why? Because he liked them. And sometimes people say things like, well, I love them, I just don't like them. Jesus loved them and liked them. And there is a gravitational pull of acceptance. You realize that the most powerful forces in the world, some of the powerful forces are acceptance and rejection. I mean, just go back to the high school lunchroom if you want to, like, these are powerful forces and we gravitate toward acceptance. And Jesus, these people that were nothing like him, he liked them and there was a gravitational pull toward him. And I think sometimes we diminish our influence in the kingdom of God because we only gravitate toward people who like us and are like us. And we only like people who vote like us and dress like us and act like us and believe like us and look like us. And we limit our influence. I read Anne Lamott said, you can safely assume that you've created God in your own image when it turns out that God hates all the same people you do. I'm just going to read that one more time. You can safely assume that you've created God in your own image when it turns out that God hates all the same people you do. And what Jesus reveals to the Pharisees is that God doesn't hate anyone. And there's no one who is beyond redemption. And when Jesus saw people, he didn't see their labels. He saw someone made in the image of God. He saw a person that he loved. He saw a person worth dying for. And when the awakening takes place in our life, we begin to see people as Jesus sees people. From the Pharisee to the tax collector. From the religious to the irreligious. From the clean to the unclean. And when Jesus loved the sinner, what he was wanting the sinner and the tax collector to see is everyone's welcome in the kingdom of God. When he loved the sinner, what he was wanting the religious to see is that you're a sinner too. He wanted them to see nobody's perfect. And he wanted us all to know that anything with him, anything is possible. And that's why all across the spectrum, he welcomes people to himself. And when he gave his life on the cross, he died for all, for every person. And that everyone is welcome with him. That's his grace. And so if you looked at that spectrum, people, who would you say is most at risk of missing Jesus? Who would you say is most at risk of staying asleep? I mean, a lot of people would say, well, it's these people. And I believe it's these people. And the reason is self-righteous. Self-righteousness will cost us because we don't see our need for a Savior. Self-righteousness is thinking, I've got it together. My life is good. I mean, compared to so-and-so. Self-righteousness tends to be good at pointing out sins of others rather than seeing our own. Self-righteousness is the inner lawyer that always defends yourself and denies your own wrongdoing. Self-righteousness says, I'm good. I mow my grass, keep my lawn clean, cleaner than the neighbors. My grass looks good. I recycle. They don't. I drive a Prius. They don't. I mean, self-righteous goes all across the list. I pay my bills on time. I come to church. I volunteer. Self-righteousness can see and try to measure ourselves against others, and we miss that we need Jesus every single day. Every single day. And that's why awakening begins with confession. Awakening begins with confession because confession is understanding your need for God and for forgiveness. In Wales, they had Evan Roberts. He basically taught four things, and this movement just took off. And here were the four things. Just confess any known sin, remove doubtful things from your life, practice instant obedience to the Holy Spirit, and confess Christ publicly. Four things that lead to awakening in your life. Confess any known sin, remove doubtful things, practice instant obedience to the Holy Spirit, and confess Christ publicly. If you want awakening in your life, it's a great place to start. And it begins with confession because oftentimes we can pretend. It begins with confession because that's getting honest with God and honest with ourselves. I mean, there was another awakening that happened with Adam and Eve because after they sinned, they hid. And that still happens today. We hide. And awakening is saying, God, I'm not going to pretend anymore. I'm not going to hide anymore. I can't hide anything from you. And so, God, I'm going to confess. And it's making a list. It's asking God, would you search my heart? And he does it in his kindness, not in condemnation. There's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. But in conviction, he reveals the things in our lives. He says, I want to transform. I want to change. But it begins with acknowledging our sin. And so we got stuff we struggle with. I got a list. Greed and pride and lust and selfishness and worry and being short with family and impatient and controlling and fearful, gossip and judging. You know why that list was so easy to rattle off? Because I found it right down over there. No, I'm just kidding. This is a... Because I asked God. I was like, God, would you search my heart? And it's confessing to him. And here's the promise. Look at the promise. It says, if you confess your sin, it's 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. So the confession is our part. The forgiveness is his part. He says, I will cleanse you. I will power wash your soul. But it begins with confession. And I love also it says, publicly confess Christ. It's because a private faith, I mean, faith is deeply personal, but a private faith lacks power. When you confess that your faith is in Christ, there's just this awakening that takes place in your life. That's why I love Baptism Sundays. We got another one coming up on February 10th. And these are days where people, maybe you've recently prayed a prayer and you've given your life to Christ, or maybe you've kind of gradually started following Jesus. And you say, I've got a relationship with him now. Baptism is how we let other people know that our life has been devoted to Christ, that we're following him. And so if you've never been baptized and you want this to be an opportunity for you to go public with your faith, where you can sign up. In fact, you can tear off the response tab that's on your bulletin. There's a place you can just tear that off and you can hand it to the campus pastor on the way out, or you can put it in the give box, or you can go online to crosspoint.tv/baptism. And we would love to be a part of that special day with you. And baptism is not what saves you. It's not what saves you. It's by grace that we're saved, not through our works, not through anything we can do. But it's in obedience to Christ. I say, I don't care who knows. I want everybody to know. I want the world to know. And when our faith goes public, it awakens other people too. I find it interesting. Historians talk about where the revival, the move in Wales, this awakening in Wales, where it started. And they've traced it back to Moriah Chapel. And there was a pastor there named Joseph Jenkins. And the pastor was leading a prayer meeting with, you know, about 100 people. And he said, would anyone be willing to give a testimony? Would anybody be able to tell on what Jesus means to them? And it was just quiet. And then one man stood up and said, Jesus is the light of the world. And the pastor said, no, that's not what I'm talking about. And so then it was just awkward quiet. Because nobody else wanted to be wrong. But then there was a 14-year-old girl named Flory Evans, and she had only been a follower of Jesus for about 2 days, and she stood up in the room and she said, I don't know about anyone else, but I do love the Lord Jesus with all of my heart. And the people who were there that day said it was like something shifted in the atmosphere, and people began to bow their head, and they began to confess their sin. They began to get right with God. And there was just kind of this awakening that spread throughout that room. And what happened in Moriah Chapel would eventually spread throughout the country. And God would use Evan Roberts, a 26-year-old coal miner. But the movement began with a 14-year-old girl that went public with her faith. I wonder what God would do. I wonder what God would do if we'd confess our sin, if we'd remove the doubtful things, if we would practice instant obedience, and if we'd be public with our faith, not just in the church, but in our neighborhood, in our apartment complexes, in our schools, in our workplace, we'd see awakening begin to spread. And so I want to pray for you. I want to pray that awakening for you. If you would join that prayer, in fact, I'm going to ask that you'd stand to your feet at all of our campuses, that you'd stand with me, if you can. And I think it begins with a prayer saying, God, would you awaken my heart? So if you want in on this, just put your hand over your heart. I'd love to lead you in a prayer. Father, we long to see you do a work in our city where many people come to know you, the life and the hope that comes only from you. We long to see a transformation, crime rates diminish, marriages restored, addiction set free. We long to see people find hope and healing. Oh God, you can't do a work through us that you don't first do in us. So God, our prayer right now is, would you awaken each one of us? So maybe your prayer, and you just whisper it to him, God, would you awaken me? Would you awaken my heart? Holy Spirit, would you reveal the sin you want us to confess? Would you show us doubtful things in our lives that we've justified and we've become comfortable with that you want us to let go of? Things that are holding us back. Would you give us the discernment to know you leading us? And then God, would we be obedient to the prompts, to your guidance? And would you give us the courage to be bold in our faith in the way that we love and the way that we encourage and the way that we share truth? God, would you do this awakening in our hearts? And then would it spread through our homes, through our neighborhoods, across the city, for your great glory. And it's in Jesus' name we pray.